I sat there, as you say, and was wondering if we all would be honest with nobody but our own self and our own heart, how many of us would say we are at a distance from our Father's house? I don't know. But it sure do us all good to continually be keeping inventory of where we are, spiritually speaking. If you'll turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter number 2, one of the good things, if there is a good thing about a short-term memory not working too well, is you can't remember. But I am somewhat certain that I'm positive we've dealt with verses in this passage, maybe even this particular verse, but I don't remember. I guess I could go back, take the time and go back and see. But I really don't have any interest in whether or not I've ever dealt with it. I kind of got a one-track mind when it comes to Sunday morning and the services. But I do ask that you ask the Lord for help in granting you a good hearing and in granting the one before you that which is needed as far as wisdom, unction, clarity. His thoughts, His words, and not mine. It's often been said in the past, and was said by our forefathers and by theirs, if you don't ever hear anything but the preacher's voice, you don't get anything. The Lord Jesus said, the dead shall hear my voice. Now God has, throughout time, called, equipped, sent that folk might hear His voice through the messenger. I trust it will be so. I trust you will ask the Lord for that. Would you bow with me as we together seek His dear face? Holy Father, we thank you for another day called the Lord's Day. I trust by thy help that we've left yesterday and last week where they are in the past. And we've come here this day just to lose a sense of even the very important things in life. Leave them for a little. And in the quietness and stillness of our own hearts, hear Thee. We're very grateful to You that this is a living Word. That it is the same today, some 2,000 years after You had Your servant write this. Thou art the same. Time has made no change in Thee. It is Thy Word. But Lord, then in writing to the church at Ephesus, if the Spirit of God did not enable them, they did not hear. They could not receive. Therefore, there was no work of God within their souls. We've been reminded of the very straight gate. We've been reminded of how easily that any and all of us could end up a prodigal son. Sad thing there, Lord, is most never come back to the Father's house. Help us. Give us Thy Spirit for all that comes with Him. In helping to preach, in helping to hear, in helping to bring us one more time into the presence, into the reality of the presence of Thy holy being. Help this day Your children here and as they gather. In various places. And those dear souls that cannot have them. Be Thou glorified and exalted, Lord Jesus. For it is in Thy name that we ask these things. Amen. A letter from the Almighty, Sovereign, Reigning, Head of the Church, back to Ephesus. Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. If we could ever step into a place that those things could be said, you would know a little of heaven on earth. And though all the positives that have been spoken to that group of people, there is this awful, awful negative. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I'm not too interested right now in who all were sitting in the church at Ephesus, who all heard, and what effect it had upon them. I'm more interested right now in you. It already has had somewhat of a work within my own heart. As I lay last night, unable to get to sleep, standing somewhere between God and you. Not that I was separate, but that I was with you. And I felt a little last evening something of what Nehemiah or Ezra or Daniel, I'm not saying I'm getting anywhere close to those men, I just tell you I know a little bit, when they said, Lord, we have sinned. We have sinned, children. I don't know how far back you are, or how far away you are from the Lord. I don't know. Verse 5 is the text this morning. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember where you were in that dark valley, in that time of distress inwardly, maybe have been brought on by outward conditions. Remember how you needed him. Remember how it was when seemingly he drew near and lifted you out and helped you. Chances are great that you have forgotten. I cannot say that this is to everyone here. I can't even say that it will be to anyone here or anyone who will hear. I don't know. But I can ask every individual here to give consideration. And I can ask you all to take inventory and see if there might be something from God to your soul in our gathering today. I don't know where you are in your walk or in your relationship with the Lord, with your heavenly bridegroom, if you've been espoused. I don't know, no more than you know where I am. Only you can answer, and only you and I can answer that correctly if we have the great searching light of God the Spirit. It can't be answered by us looking at anybody else here and their faithfulness. You all, when you can, gather. It can't be answered by any of us looking at any other as to the outward means of grace. You avail yourself to those means, at least here, and I trust by yourself. It can't be answered by comparing yourself to the average professing Christian in this day, for you are miles above and miles farther down the road from the average professing Christian. It can't be answered by you looking at your duties. I'm sure you pray. How fervently? I don't know. How honestly before God? I don't know. I'm sure that you read your Bibles. How much? I don't know. How sometimes you can just get lost in the vastness of God, looking at a phrase, a word, a passage, or just sitting there thinking about that. Can't be answered. I'm sure you read your Bibles. I'm quite certain you pray. I'm positive that you gather. It can only be answered by you in the innermost part of your soul. For it is only there that you and God alone know if there is that silent, adoring, loving communion between you and Christ. Only you know if you sometimes get to that place that you're the only one in the room. Wish it could be like that for you this morning, though there are some others around you. You get to that place where there's no duties required. There's no responsibilities laid upon you. You're just lost in the moment. Time is irrelevant. Circumstances, there are none. Outward conditions, beyond all that, is just you and the Lord. See, nobody knows that. Just you walking with your beloved in the garden of His Word. Just you in fellowship and communing in Eden. One more time when Christ descends in the cool of the day. And there you and He walk quietly. What is He to you? Well, there's more. There's more awe. And there's more devotedness to the two football coaches in Alabama at the major colleges on one Saturday than there is if you put all God's people together for a year. I certainly am not telling you there's anything wrong or watching. But how does Christ compare? There is no altar in this building, physically speaking. And I'm wrestling within my own mind, as I did with some of the great doctrines that I first ran across all by myself, and they were strange things to my ears. I don't know if in getting away from the fallacies of what the harlot has done in our land, that if I've not gone too far to the extreme in the other, I don't know. Sometimes I feel like at the end of the service, just asking you to get up and let everybody here know you met God today. You came back from the hog pen. You found a renewed spirit within you. But I still can't do that physically yet. May not ever be able to. I don't know. But I'd like for it to get to be here where some of you can't leave until you've made things right with God. But whether or not there is a physical, and certainly there is not, it would be something strange and something different in our day if God would make one in your spiritual sight. And God this day would set before you a lamb crucified. And God would set in your spiritual sight something that has the appearance of a mutilated beast. Hanging between two human beings. And God somehow would get our attention. And there beneath that altar and beneath that sacrifice, God would speak tenderly and yet authoritatively. He's there because of you. He's not there because He loved the world. He's there because, I hope you can say someday, because He loved me. He's not there because He died for the sins of His people. I hope someday you can say He's there dying for my sins. Someday God will make in your soul a reality that He's there in your stead. If you don't ever see Him in your stead, you're not going to enter glory. You'll never find out that that day at Calvary He took your place. You'll never know Him. You better get away from this generic gospel that Jesus died for all, that Jesus loved all, and you better get to the place where Paul was when he said, the Son of God who loved me. And the Son of God who gave Himself for me. We all like to slip in under the canopy of God loves. How do you know God loves? I mean, really? Well, the Bible. How do you know God loves? How'd you ever come to find out that God was sovereign in power, could do whatever, whenever? Well, I read it one day. If that's all, you still don't know it. One day, may God gather here or somewhere similar to He did on the day of Pentecost, when those men were filled with the Spirit of God, and it was noised abroad, and crowds began to gather that day, multitudes came, and then the Spirit-filled Peter stood. The crowds thought they were all drunk, but when he got that cleared up, would the God he'd start here? One day, ye men of Israel. You're not members of the heavenly Jerusalem. You're not members in the spiritual Israel. You still belong to the old natural nation of Israel. You've not been born. You've not been attached to the true vine. Ye men of Israel and ye people in 2013, you hear me? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you. Mighty in miracles and wonders and signs that God did. And this you know, because God did it through Him in your presence, in your midst. You know God did that. You know Jesus Christ did that.
him being delivered by the determinate counsel, by the foreknowledge of God you've taken, and by wicked hands you've crucified, and you've slain the Lord of glory. Would one day God stab you in the heart with the sword of the Spirit through the instrument of his word, saying, "You did it, you! You crucified him." If he wasn't there in my place, I'm a hell-bound creature. And that crowd, hearing then the other words being pricked in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Where's an altar we can run to? Where's a sacrifice that we can present to God?" And Peter said, "I've already told you. Yonder on Mount Calvary, God fixed an altar. And yonder on Mount Calvary, God butchered a lamb through your wicked hands." Nothing left for you to do but to repent and be baptized. The folk that day, Peter handled the pure, unadulterated, divine word of God as the Spirit gave him utterance that day. But that alone produced no effect. You'll go out of here exactly as you came in, as far as being brought near to God. If God, the Holy Ghost, doesn't take the written word of God and make it living in your soul. That alone, Peter preaching, will produce no effect on the natural man. The truth of God must be accompanied by the Spirit. And for the most part, God leaves us alone when talking to people. It is the Spirit of God that is the efficient, effectual cause. The truth is only the instrument. Now to our text. Remember, can you for a little bit just get honest with God and yourself as to your standing in him? According to the words of one that knows the secret innermost being of you, and the words of one that understandeth your thoughts afar off, here's the words of the Lord Jesus to a church that was raised to a height no other church in Scripture, possibly in time, has ever been lifted to. There is no book in all your Bible as weighty and as profound than that which God gave to the church at Ephesus through Paul. And what God sets forth is always dependent upon the condition of the heart of the hearer. Always. Hebrews 5, probably the only passage I'll ask you to turn this morning. Hebrews chapter number 5.
Remember, folks, the height to which one is elevated as they hear God and that which God gives is dependent upon the condition of the heart of the hearer. Please, if any of you do, quit. If any of you are still counting on whatever abilities left in me, quit it. If any of you keep coming expecting something from me, stop it. Remember, it's got to be from Him. And what He gives you is dependent upon where you are. Hebrews 5:11. The apostle said, of whom we have many things to say, that is, Jesus Christ, called of God and high priest, Melchizedek being the similitude, being the type. I got many things to say to you. I've been to a place no other man on earth has been privileged to go. I've seen things and I've heard things from God that no other human being's ever been privileged to hear. I can't tell you a lot of them, but there's a lot that I have to say. And what I have to tell you, it's hard to be uttered. And the reason it's difficult for me to speak to you about these things is you are dull of hearing. Paul's in the same place the Lord Jesus was when he looked at his disciples in John 16. And he said, I've yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Bear. That is, you can't take up with the hands and carry them because of the weight of them. Jesus said, whosoever hath, the ones that will take what God gives them and hold it in their hands and pull it up near to their heart. Jesus said, I'll give you more. But to him that hath not, to him that will not take up with his hands, hold in his hands, I'll take away what already I've given you. Has he been taking away some things that he gave you? I got many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Evidently, Ephesus was lifted to a place, an elevated place, where she could be given, where she could handle and hold some of the most profound truths that God has ever told human beings. Truths that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. Paul writes to Timothy and he said, Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. It is amazing, Timothy, that God Almighty could be embodied in flesh. That's a great mystery. But see, there had been little glimpses of light throughout the Old Testament of God coming in the form and fashion of man. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That's God in flesh becoming the seed of woman.
And the gospel according to Isaiah in the old economy said unto you, a son is given. So there were these glimpses, and even that same writer saw a little of Calvary. He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and all of us gathered round beneath the cross, and we esteemed him smitten and stricken of God. A great mystery, Timothy. But I want to tell you about one this morning that nobody ever had the faintest idea about. For anybody to have thought of this in the old economy, they would have thought themselves a blasphemer. Ephesians 5:32. You don't have to turn, you know it. But this is a great mystery I speak. Ephesians to you. Concerning Christ and the church. He previously had told them, here's the reason God ordained marriage. That two might become one. And this is the reason that God said, you husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. For the physical, as I told you last Sunday, always, always follows the spiritual. Jesus Christ is light. So God beamed that out through the natural rays of the sun. Old Testament saints knew something about servitude. Master. They knew something, some of them knew something about friendship with God. Fellowship. Some of them knew something about walking with God. And some of them knew something about that holy awe. And awful dread when getting into the manifest presence of God. But there wasn't a one of them, an Enoch, an Abraham, an Elijah, a Daniel, or an Isaiah. There wasn't a one of them that knew anything about. Been ever elevated to a place where they saw that one day there would be union between God and man. Jesus said, I'm going to utter things to you that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And it is a grievous thing. Now I won't tell you exactly what's taking place in your life. Ephesus was elevated to a place that no other people had ever been. And God made known to her union between a holy God and a creature of dust. See if you can get a hold of that right there. You becoming one with Christ. Now you husbands and wives, you remember, do you remember when there were no children? And do you remember when you didn't have enough money that you had to rent? Or you lived in a whatever you could get? It was just the two of you. You didn't have much, but you were delighted to be with. You didn't need much. There was just that between you and your wife, you and your husband. And now you have little fellowship. Good possibility, none. And now you have not much of a relationship. Now let's get honest. You live in the same house. You eat at the same table. Same meals. You take care of and you provide for the same children. And in all that, there's somewhat of a oneness. But that's about as far as it goes. Life itself has driven you, has driven a wedge between you and the one at one time was just your delight to be with. And you're going to get to the point where the only thing you've got in common is externals. A house, a car, a career, children. Used to be a oneness. When it was just you. I got somewhat something against you, Jesus said. Because it used to be you and me. And it used to be that that was the delight of your soul. And now you're quite satisfied with your external duties. You go to church. You read, this is Christ. You go to church. You read your Bible. You utter your prayers. God and man in such a relationship, unbelievable. Why do you think God instituted marriage? Well, to propagate the race. Oh, come on, Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could take those stones over there and make them children. Because the physical follows the spiritual is the reason God made man and woman. And the physical follows the spiritual. And if all of you would be honest this morning, you are losing a oneness with your spouse. And the reason you're losing it is because we're losing it between us and Christ. Now you remember where you were, Christ told the church at Ephesus. Now you remember the height. Now you look down where you are and you see once you've fallen. There was a time, communion and fellowship with the Lord of glory in the Word, in the closet, in the assembly was the highlight of your life. Now you head off to work and your husband heads off to work. And you come in and you take care of your duties in the house, and he comes in and takes care of the responsibilities of him as a father and as a husband and all that's required of him. And you've got your life and he's got his life. And all that you've got in common is your offspring and your possessions. And we got a greater desire today for what Christ will give us and get us a new car and a new house and more luxurious life. We got greater interest in that than we have in communion in Him. The oneness is or has departed. I don't know. But it is if you're not working on it. And each one of you are slipping into your own little world and your own identity because it is a manifestation of that which is taking place between Christ and His spouse today. The height of a person or of a church determines the seriousness of the fall. Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, brightest creation of God. Now represented by a serpent with his face stuck in dirt to get from one place to another. Son of the morning, greatest creation of God. Now you're represented by a despicable snake. And when Jesus died, there was no remedy. And there was no cure for Satan or any angel that followed him. Now, let me give you one more passage, and I'm quite certain that I had you look at this with me. It may have been very recently. I don't remember. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised His word. They misused His prophets until the wrath of God was raised. And there was no remedy. John spoke to you about demons. I don't know if he could have been recovered. John Mark was. To give us a little hope that if we fall, we might be recovered. Judas never was. You might not be. Ephesus was built. I don't know if the goddess Artemis or Artemis. I don't know how it's pronounced. I don't know. Later Diana. And the temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the old world. They had marble columns over 40 feet high. 20-something of them, I think. Just lined the entrance into that temple. And God built Ephesus on the ruins of the temple of Diana. You remember the stir among all those that sold images they'd made? Paul's fixing to ruin our way of life, speaking against Diana. He never spoke against her. He just spoke the truth, and the truth always sheds light on darkness.
God always builds his church on the ruins. First of all, of you. Because God got to get you out of that self-righteous mode. Jeremiah, go pluck up, pull down, tear down. And then plant and build. And God's saying to the church here, I want you to remember the height to which I carried you, so that you could know that the relationship between a man and his wife reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. Nobody ever knew that. And now you've fallen. I don't know if they can be recovered. I know this, if you keep on, you may get to a place where it is said of Israel of old about their abuse, misuse, not hearing, not taking inventory, till the wrath of God arose and there was no remedy. Great will be your fall, dear one. And great would be mine. I've made too many bold statements. To be recovered if I fail. And you've been brought to a place. You might not be recovered if you fall. Remember this morning. And I think you need to, during the hymn, after, I think you need to repent before God. Ask Him to forgive you. And tell Him that things have come between you and your husband. It is a shame. The little we give to Christ. If one individual on the face of the earth did 1,000th for you as much as he's done, you would never let him forget it. And yet we can live in forgiving. May the Lord help us. And at least get us to a place where we quit falling and start back up.